Please turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. I want to read a few verses from the Gospel of Luke and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So it's Luke's Gospel chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 7 through verse 23. Of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, from verse 7 through verse 23. This is the Word of God. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where would you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. We end our reading there at the 23rd verse, and we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning how they are practicing or observing the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper that Jesus had instituted. Reading from verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Amen. We thank God for his word that we can read. In terms of the chronology of God's word, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth contains the first known or recorded words of the Lord Jesus in Scripture. Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he speaks to them in the 23rd verse, and he says concerning this word that Jesus gave to him. Verse 24. "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then goes on and develops the events of that evening. In the 25th verse. "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" There Paul is directly quoting to the church at Corinth, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken on the evening on which he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And what we have then in the verses and the words around that recorded statement of the Lord Jesus, remarkable, the first recorded words of Jesus concern his death. What we have around that very clear statement of what lies at the very heart of the life of the Lord Jesus is a pastoral response to a serious, practical problem in the church in Corinth. There is issues in Corinth that run deep in the life of the congregation. And those issues Paul is going to address. He doesn't ignore those issues. He doesn't pretend that they are not real. But he seeks to speak to these fissures, these fault lines, these volcanic issues that are plaguing at the very, very heart of this church in Corinth. And he does it by bringing to them biblical truth concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important that we realize and understand how Paul addresses these situations, because in the church today it's very much a case of if there's an issue, a live issue in a congregation, it's a matter of just saying to people, well, you know, Christians are to love one another and we should just all love one another and get on with the situation. But Paul doesn't bring out the love everyone banner. He speaks to the actual issues themselves. And he brings clear doctrinal teaching. Because you see, when there are problems in a church, when there are issues in a church, and I'm not building anything here to the life of our congregation, but when there are problems and when there are issues in the church, invariably, it's not a matter of love. It's a matter of individuals or groups within that fellowship who are not willing or not prepared to accept the truth. Because it is truth that binds and unites the fellowship. In the early church, in the book of Acts that we read of in Acts chapter 2, that was bound together upon their gathering around and hearing the apostles' teaching. It is the word of God, when it is clearly and heartfeltly preached and proclaimed and taught, that binds the Christians together. The community of Christ is made up of multiple types of people, multiple interests, multiple types of personality. And it cannot be forged together by simply saying that we must love one another in terms of the way in which the world sees love or the church without doctrine sees love. Yes, we are to love one another. That's obvious. But we're to love one another as Paul is going to develop out of this passage. That love is to be manifest on a clear understanding of what it is to be a member of the church. A member who understands and submits to the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So an understanding of biblical truth, of clear doctrinal teaching is of immense importance to the well-being and the community of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a crisis in this church. A crisis in this covenant community. It's a serious crisis. Paul writes in the verses 17 to 22 concerning this crisis. And in the 22nd verse he says, "What shall I say to you? Shall I command you in this? No, I will not. No, I will not. And that is his concluding statement, in which he has addressed the issue, an issue which he opens with when he says in verse 17, "In the following instructions, I do not command you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Those of you who are reading Let's Worship God and participating in the Mets will know that Paul is not an individual who minces his words. He's very clear when he speaks. He doesn't take any cognizances of what man thinks. He has a clear understanding in his own head of what he wants to say, and he says it. He says it because he believes it. And what Paul is saying here to these believers in Corinth, it's quite staggering. He's saying to them, these worship services that you are having, these meetings where the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is being observed, he says, far from encouraging you and building you up in the faith, they are actually damaging you spiritually. They're causing you spiritual damage when you meet together. Now, he's implying that it will almost be better for them if they didn't meet together at all. And that's a very, very shocking statement for Paul to make. Because Paul was one who was constantly advocating that the people of God should meet together, should exhort one another in the faith, should encourage one another, should stir one another up unto good works. And for this man, who was such a strong and ardent advocate of the people of God being together as one, living together as one, in the Word as one, thinking about the doctrines of God as one, observing the practices of God as one, loving one another to such a degree that the world would see that their faith in Jesus Christ was real as one. For this man, who was so, so positive in his affirmations that they should live and breathe together as one community, for him then to come and say to them, listen, it would be far, far better for you if you didn't meet at all, it shows you the level of distress that it was causing him when he hears about this crisis in the church in Corinth. This is no small issue. This is not a peripheral activity. This is not something that he merely hears about and thinks, well, sometime in the future I'll need to have a few words with some of the folk in Corinth and see if we can see that, sort this out. There's a crisis here that's flowing through the heart of this church of cataclysmic proportions. He says in verse 18, in the first place, and that would indicate to you that there are more than one problem. I hear, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. This crisis in this covenant community had a number of different outworkings. They were racially divided to begin with. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. There were certain cultural divisions that flowed from that Jewish-Gentile relationship. But more importantly than that, they were divided on who they should hear, what they should listen to, and how they should live together. The church in Corinth wanted to separate out the best preachers. I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow this one, I follow that one. They all had their own hobby horse preacher. Oh, I like to go and hear him preach. Oh, I think he's a better preacher than him. I think he's a better preacher than him. Oh, he's not as good as him. The preacher became the issue. And from that there followed a number of other issues. But this crisis, this cleavage in the life of this church, which is causing Paul to write to them and say to them, listen, it would be better if you didn't meet at all. Doesn't flow out of this personality cult of preachers. It doesn't flow out of their divisions racially. It doesn't flow out of their cultural separation and identity. It flows out of something that may seem fairly innocuous. And there were probably people when they were reading this part of the letter and seeing and hearing it being read and hearing these words, I do not commend you. hearing about the divisions, were probably expecting Paul to write about something that everybody in the fellowship was aware of, a big, big, big issue, to identify what they saw as being the real cause of the difficulties that were in the church. And when Paul begins to talk about what the real difficulty is, the real issue is, the real crisis issue, there are probably some people sitting shaking their heads thinking, "And why is that? Why is that such a big issue?" Because the issue that Paul addresses concerns how they are meeting to participate in the sacrament of communion. That, for Paul, is the big issue. It's their practice and their observance of the Lord's Supper which is causing such unease in Paul that he is writing to them and saying to them, it will be almost better if you didn't meet at all. Why is this the case? What were they doing that was causing Paul to have such disturbed thoughts about the fellowship? Well, we read in verse 21, he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, verse 21, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this thing? The crisis in the community revolved around their observance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What was happening was simple. They would gather together for worship. We know from Acts chapter 18, verse 7, that the church, when it started in Corinth, first met in the home of a rich man called Titius Justus. His home was next door to the synagogue. And it may well have been that they were still meeting in this man's home. They may have been meeting in another home of someone else who was wealthy in the congregation. And what would happen is that they would gather for worship. They would observe their worship, and then they would gather together and they would observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper following a fellowship meal that they had enjoyed together. The problem was that celebrating of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper following this fellowship meal, as Paul observed this and as Paul heard about what was going on, he identified two issues. The first issue is that no one was waiting on each other. He says, when you eat together, he says, you don't wait for one another. Each one goes ahead with his own meal. Whatever the reason for that was, they all just launched in to the sacrament themselves. Everybody was doing their own thing. And the second problem that Paul identifies is that no one is sharing. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. The rich, you see, were lavishing themselves on whatever they had brought. And then there were other people, probably slaves, who had very little. And as they sat and watched the rich eat and drink and fill their stomachs, they sat there and they were starving. And then they would gather together, as it were, for the sacrament of the supper. And the rich were so full that they were drunk by the stage it got to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And those who were starving and thirsty gorged themselves on the elements of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper because they hadn't had enough to eat. Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? He's saying, what is going on here? What is going on here? Why are you doing this? Why are you behaving in this manner? And as I say, they probably thought to themselves, why is Paul so worked up about this? Why is he so exercised about this? They could see if Paul was writing about something that was really, really, really serious in the church. But why is he getting so disturbed about the fact that there's a few guys who are drunk and there's a few people who are gorging themselves? What is the problem? Why is he being so strong about this? The problem is that Paul identifies this as being a mockery or making a mockery of the communion. There's no sharing. There is no communion. There's no sense of one people being together. There's no sense of them understanding that the inward reality of the communion of one together has to be visibly manifest in their sharing with one another. It's not simply enough just to come together to have this meal after the teaching of the word and then to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and then say, well, we had it today. Because in the way in which they were doing this, they were actually denying the central tenet of what this communion was all about. The central tenet was being denied. The crisis in the community was the fact that the central tenet, the central principle, the central issue in covenant communion was being denied. Paul is saying to them, what lies at the heart of communion? What lies at the heart of the sacrament? What is this all about? It's about giving. It's about giving. It's about Jesus giving himself. Verse 24. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Communion is about remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave his life, as he gave his blood, as he gave his body at great cost. This is the central issue of communion. This is the central tenet. The central tenet is the fact that Jesus gave himself up. Jesus gave himself up. This is my body. When he takes the bread and he gives thanks, he breaks it. This is my body. He says, this cup is the covenant in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is saying, the whole point of remembering my death is to receive this truth that I give myself for you. I give myself to bind you together as one people. I give myself that you would know me, that you would love me, that you would cherish me, and that you would love one another as a result of loving me. My giving of myself is to draw you together that you would be one. My giving of one, my one body, is that you would become one body. That you as individual sinners would repent of your sin and that by faith you would come to believe in me and in submission of your own will to my will, I will draw you together into one body. You will live and be one. Gather together from your various homes as individuals and families, yet you will be united together in me, not together in a common cause, not together in the celebration of some social activity, not together just to be together. It's not about you being friends with one another. It's not about you having relationships with another. You are united to me. When I hooked you off the belt of Adam and I hooked you onto my belt by my death, then I bound you into a living, loving relationship with me. And in that living, loving relationship with me, you are co-joined together as heirs, as one with each other. And Paul is writing to them here and he's saying, you're coming together to separate this meal, which proclaims that you are one, which states that you are one in Jesus Christ. And how are you doing it? Some of you are getting drunk. You're not waiting on one another. Some people are starving, and other people are so full they can't even participate in the sacrament. It says you're denying. You're denying the truth. You're denying the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. You're denying the shame of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. You're denying the separation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. You're denying Him. You're denying Him. That's why Paul says to them, you know, it would be better if you weren't doing this at all. You're seemingly proclaiming the Lord's death, but in proclaiming it, in the manner in which you're doing it, you're denying the very purpose for which Jesus died. That He would bind you together. Bind you together. That's why He speaks in verse 27 of their eating unworthily. Many people think that that relates to my coming as a sinner to the table, and I am not worthy to take of the table because I'm a sinner, because I've done something bad. Well, none of us are worthy to come to the table. That's the whole point of the table. None of us can come to the table and say, I'm worthy. He's not talking there about coming to the table as a sinner. We all come to the table as sinners. He's talking about their attitude at the table. He's talking about their attitude towards God and to one another at the table. He's asking them, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you understand what Jesus Christ came to do? Will you give yourself to Jesus Christ? And as you give yourself to Jesus Christ, will you then think about your relationship with each other? If you come to the table and you deny Christ by your behavior, you are guilty of profaning the body and blood of Jesus. Let a man examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. You see, it's about coming to the table, understanding what Jesus has done for us as individuals, but also grasping the truth of what that means for us as a community. For us as a community. And I want you to think about that this week. We will sit here next Lord's Day, those of us who are members of the Lord Jesus Christ Church by public profession of faith, and we will gather together. We will delight in this sacrament, and we won't be drunk as we sit at the table. And some of us won't be gorging ahead, we'll wait. And yet, is it not a sobering thought that in our hearts we can harbor thoughts of alienation about others in the fellowship. It's possible to do that, isn't it? It's to harbor thoughts of judgmental attitude towards others. To look at someone and say, why do they do that? Why do they think that? Why do they say that? And our thoughts are not with a view to seeing them built up in the faith. Our thoughts are primarily driven by our pride to elevate ourselves above them. Above them. And it's a good thing as we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ this week, to think of what that death, that suffering and that shame and that separation means for us as individuals. The astonishing, unbelievable reality of his death and how that ushers in for us new life. It's a glorious truth. A glorious truth. But as you think about that this week, take time to search your own heart. The Lord has blessed us with a degree of harmony in this church which is beautiful. It's lovely. It really is. It's not manufactured. It's not stoked up by heavy work of individuals. There is within us a sense of genuine community. Yes, we feel. But we do, and the evidence of it is in the pastoral prayer, which is not just said for the sake of saying it. There is within us a genuine God-given, God-motivated, God-fueled love for one another. It is real. But we must take, and I'm not speaking here out of any hidden knowledge. I'm not speaking here because I know something and I'm speaking to someone. I'm not. But we must take real care that the good thing that we have in Christ, we work to guard in Christ. We must labor, in each of our own lives to put to death any thoughts that would cause us to think better of ourselves than others, to act in a judgmental way of others. And I'm not saying that we should never judge. There is a place to assess and judge. But a judgmental attitude that arises out of anger and pride. We should labor to put those thoughts to death, because often in the life of a church, the difficulties that really come to the surface are not that important. They are important. They are significant. But taking a leaf out of what Paul was saying here to these people, what was important for Paul was not necessarily the divisions of I'm following this preacher and I'm following that preacher. It wasn't the divisions of racial and social diversity. It wasn't these divisions. It was the divisions of heart. It was the divisions that didn't see the real issues. The issues that underlined their practice at the table. The issues that meant that some of the people went ahead of the others. The issues that meant that some got drunk while some were hungry. These imperceptible issues, these attitudes that lay deep within their hearts, that came up and arose and found a footing at the table of the Lord. And Paul looks at it and he says, there is the real problem. That's the issue. Many people probably thought, what's the issue? That's not an issue. I'll tell you what an issue is. Paul's saying, no, those are not the issues. This is the issue. Because Christ died to bind you together. And you're behaving here as a disunified group of people. You're denying Him. And what we want to do is take care to arrest any thought in our hearts or minds about anyone else in this fellowship that needs to be put to death. We must fight against the enemy who would seek to get among us and seek to say to us, this person's wrong, and that we need to understand that what's really important is the union of Christ that we have through His death and how that implicates and affects every one of us. And labor to genuinely love each other. To genuinely love each other. And guard. Guard with jealousy. Guard with our lives. Guard with our lives the unity and the harmony that God in His love is presently giving us. That is a beautiful thing to behold. And we must do all we can to keep that unity and that harmony in Christ. For that is who we are in Christ. Amen.